www.bibleunity.com.
Well, good morning. Glad you could join us on this nice snowy day. How many of you like the snow? How many of you do not like the snow? Yeah, I know, it kind of messes up your hair, doesn't it? Some of us don't have that problem, though, which is good. Low maintenance. Well, before I start out today, I wanted to share a little story with you. It's a funny little story about a little kid named Johnny. And one day, Johnny asked his mom, hey mom, does God answer prayer? And his mom told him that, well, Jesus said, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. So Johnny, being all excited, you know, that night he prays, you know, Jesus, I really want a new bike, and I pray that you give me a new bike. So next day, Johnny, you know, gets up all excited, looks all over the house, and he's looking for his new bike. Nothing there. So he thought, well, maybe I'll wait a day or two. So he waits a day or two, and still nothing. So he goes up to his mom, and he says, hey, Mom, God didn't answer my prayer. And Johnny's mom said, well, maybe you need to ask more specific. You know, God asks that we ask specifically for what we want. Oh, okay. So Johnny, that night, goes and prays, and he says, dear Jesus, I would like a black mongoose rebel freestyle bike with mag wheels, pegs, and knobby tires. And, oh, and I want it tomorrow. So he goes to bed, and next morning he's like, yeah, I'm going to get my bike. Okay, so he goes and he's looking around the house. He's going from room to room, and his mom notices him doing this and eventually heads out into the garage, and she's like, what? Doesn't know what he's up to. So Johnny looks out in the garage, and nothing, still no bike. Johnny's not happy. He's really not happy. So he comes back into the house and he grabs a statue of Mary off the coffee table and tucks it under his arm. He starts heading out the back door, and his mom's in the kitchen, you know. She's preparing stuff. She's like, well, what's he doing? And out he goes. Okay. So a couple minutes later, he comes back in, slams the door, and runs right into the living room. And his mom's like, well, that's strange, you know. What the heck's going on? So she goes into the living room, peeks her head in. Here's Johnny on his knees. Johnny's sitting there. And, dear Jesus, if you ever want to see your mother again, oh, yeah. I heard that one and I couldn't resist sharing it. Well, today's message is titled Hope. Hope whether you get a bicycle or hope, whatever it may be. But our message is titled Hope Beyond Reason. And we're going to take a look at that. We're going to take a look at hope and how it relates in light of Christmas. So let's turn to Jeremiah 29:11 if you want. Otherwise, it'll be up on the screen. And Jeremiah 29:11 says, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. The definition of hope is a feeling of expectation and desire for a certain thing to happen, a feeling of trust. So it's a feeling of expectation and desire for a certain thing to happen. See, the Jewish people, for thousands of years, were hoping for a Savior. They trusted God's promise that He would provide. But the problem was that when He did provide, He really didn't meet their expectations. Jewish people were thinking that the Messiah would come as a king, as a ruler, as someone who was going to come and claim victory over the land and finally bring them, you know, years of peace. But the problem was He didn't meet their expectations. Instead, what did he come as? He came as a baby, born in a manger. It wasn't reasonable for them to believe that this Jesus was the Messiah. Even the disciples took a lot of convincing before they finally got it. And reason told them this really didn't make much sense. And reason, if we look at the definition of reason, it's the power of the mind to think, understand, and form judgments by a process of logic. So you're looking at a situation and you're trying to think logically through that situation to come to an explanation. And the question is, is it reasonable to have hope? That's our first point today. Is it reasonable to have hope? I mean, is it reasonable or logical to believe that the Savior of the world would come to us, born as a baby in a dirty manger, and then later to die on a cross? I mean, does it? The Jewish people certainly didn't think so. And many today still don't think so. That the Savior of the world would come as a baby born in a manger? I mean, if we're totally honest, it really doesn't make much sense. That the God of the universe would humble himself and come as a baby. I mean, it just really doesn't make sense, except if you look at it from one standpoint. And that standpoint is love. That perspective is love. If you factor love into the equation, it changes everything. If we look at John 3:16, everyone probably here has heard that. Most know it verbatim. I mean, John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son." You see, God did it because of his love, because he loved us. And that's the reason why he gave his one and only Son. It's out of love. So if we factor love into the equation, it really changes everything. Which brings us to our second point. Reason cannot explain love. You ever try to explain love reasonably? I mean, it's very interesting. Once a wise philosopher once penned these words. He said, "The power of love is a curious thing. Makes one man weep, makes another man sing. Changes a heart to a little white dove. More than a feeling, it's the power of love." Kids, you're probably wondering, who in the heck wrote that? Well, just ask your parents, they'll tell you. But, you know, you look at that, and the power of love is a curious thing. I mean, have you ever seen someone who is in love and try to explain it? If you ask them how they know they're in love, I mean, it usually ends in, "Well, you know, I can't totally explain it. I just know that I am," right? I mean, they're so into the moment, and they just can't explain it reasonably or rationally or logically. And so reason cannot explain love. God's love is unconditional. It's not a, "I love you for this reason," not a, "I love you if you love me." It's love for no reason at all. In Romans 8:37 through 39, it says this. It says, "No, in all these things we have complete victory through him who loved us. For I'm convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor heavenly rulers, nor things that are present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Is that amazing? I mean, look at that list there. Look at all the things that can't separate us from the love of God. I mean, does that give you hope? Really? I mean, it should. And if you have faith, it does. 1 Corinthians 13:13 says, "And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love." You see, faith and hope go hand in hand. And that's our next point. Faith and hope go hand in hand. It's kind of like peanut butter and jelly, or Batman and Robin, or Bob and his guitar. You know, kind of go hand in hand, right? Well, in Hebrews 11, it says this, "Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and being convinced of what we do not see." Which really leads us to our next point. But so faith and hope go hand in hand. And our fourth point is, where there is faith, there is hope. Show me someone without faith, and I'll show you someone without hope. Without Christ, there's not much hope. I mean, really, in the end, what are we hoping for? If we have no hope beyond this life, what hope is there? I wanted to share a little story with you. I heard this story. It was written in the Reader's Digest, and it's titled, "It Happened on the Brooklyn Subway." I'll share that with you now. Marcel Sternberger was a methodical man of nearly 50, with bushy white hair and guileless brown eyes, and the bouncing enthusiasm of a Czardist dancer of his native Hungary. He always took the 909 Long Island Railroad train from his suburban home to Woodside, New York, where he caught a subway into the city. On the morning of January 10, 1948, Sternberger boarded the 909 as usual. En route, he suddenly decided to visit Laszlo Victor. He was a Hungarian friend who lived in Brooklyn and was really ill. So accordingly, at Ozone Park, Sternberger changed to the subway for Brooklyn. He went to his friend's house and stayed until mid-afternoon. He then boarded a Manhattan-bound subway for his Fifth Avenue office. Here is Marcel's incredible story. The car was crowded, and there seemed to be no chance of a seat. But just as I entered, a man sitting by the door suddenly jumped up to leave. So I slipped into that empty place. Now, I've been living in New York long enough not to start conversations with strangers. But being a photographer, I have the peculiar habit of analyzing people's faces. And I was struck by the features of the passenger on my left. He was probably in his late 30s, and when I glanced up at him, his eyes seemed to have a hurt expression on him. He was reading a Hungarian language newspaper, and something prompted me to say in Hungarian, "I hope you don't mind if I glance at your paper." The man seemed surprised to be addressed in his native language, but he answered politely, "You may read it now. I'll have time later on." So during the half-hour ride to town, we had quite a conversation. He said his name was Bela Paskin. He was a law student when World War II started. He had been put into alert a German labor battalion and sent to the Ukraine. Later, he was captured by the Russians and put to work burying the German dead. After the war, he covered hundreds of miles on foot until he reached his home in Debrecen, a large city in eastern Hungary. I myself knew Debrecen quite well, and we talked about it for a while. Then he told me the rest of his story. When he went to the apartment once occupied by his father, mother, brothers, and sisters, he found strangers living there. Then he went upstairs to the apartment that he and his wife once had. It also was occupied by strangers. None of them have ever heard of his family. As he was leaving, full of sadness, a boy ran after him, calling, "Paskin, Basi, Paskin, Basi." That means Uncle Paskin. The child was the son of some old neighbors of his. He went to the boy's home and talked to the parents. "Your whole family is dead," they told him. "The Nazis took them and your wife to Auschwitz." Auschwitz was one of the worst Nazi concentration camps. Paskin gave up all hope. A few days later, too heartsick to remain any longer in Hungary, he set out again on foot, stealing across border after border until he reached Paris. He managed to immigrate to the United States in October of 1947, just 3 months before I met him. All the time he had been talking, I kept thinking that somehow his story seemed familiar. A young woman who I met recently at the home of friends had also been from Debrecen. She had been sent to Auschwitz. From there, she had been transferred to work in a German munitions factory. Her relatives had been killed in the gas chambers. Later, she was liberated by the Americans and was brought here in their first boatload of displaced persons in 1946. Her story had moved me so much that I had written down her address and her phone number. Intending to invite her to meet my family and thus help relieve some of the terrible emptiness in her life, it seemed impossible that there could be any connection between these two people. But as I neared my station, I fumbled anxiously in my address book. I asked, in what I hoped was a casual voice, "Was your wife's name Maria?" He looked as if he was about to faint. I said, "Let's get off the train." I took him by the arm at the next station and led him to a phone booth. He stood there like a man in a trance while I dialed her phone number. It seemed like hours before Maria Paskin answered. Later, I learned her room was alongside the telephone, but she was in the habit of never answering it because she had so few friends and the calls were always for somebody else. But this time, however, there was no one else at home. And after letting it ring a while, she responded. When I heard her voice at last, I told her who I was and I asked her to describe her husband. She seemed surprised at the question, but gave me a description. Then I asked her where she had lived in Debrecen, and she told me the address. Asking her to hold the line, I turned to Paskin and said, "Did you and your wife live on such and such a street?" "Yes," Bella exclaimed. He was white as a sheet and trembling. "Try to be calm," I urged him. "Something miraculous is about to happen to you. Here, take this telephone and talk to your wife." He nodded his head in mute bewilderment, his eyes bright with tears. He took the receiver and listened to a moment to his wife's voice, then suddenly cried, "This is Bella! This is Bella!" And he began to mumble hysterically. Seeing that poor fellow was so excited, he was so excited and he couldn't talk coherently, I ended up taking the receiver from his shaking hands. I said, "Stay where you are," I told Maria, who also sounded hysterical. "I'm sending your husband to you. We will be there in a few minutes." Bella was crying like a baby and saying over and over again, "It's my wife. I get to go to my wife." At first, I thought I had better accompany Paskin, lest the man should faint from excitement. But I decided that this was a moment in which no strangers should intrude. So putting Paskin into a taxi cab, I directed the driver to take him to Maria's address. I paid the fare and said goodbye. Bella Paskin's reunion with his wife was so poignant, so electric, with sudden released emotion, that afterward neither he or Maria could remember much about it. I remember only that when I left the phone, I walked to the mirror like in a dream to see if maybe my hair had turned gray. She said later, "The next thing I know, a taxi stops in front of the house, and it's my husband who comes toward me." Details I cannot remember. Only this I know, that I was happy for the first time in many years. Even now, it's difficult to believe that it had happened. We had both suffered so much. I have almost lost the capacity to not be afraid. Each time my husband goes from the house, I say to myself, "Will anything happen to take him from me again?" Her husband is confident that no horrible misfortune will ever befall them. "Providence has brought us together," he says simply. "It was meant to be." See, skeptical persons will no doubt attribute the events of that memorable afternoon to mere chance. But was it chance that made Marcel Sternberger suddenly decide to visit his sick friend and hence take a subway line that he had never ridden before? Was it chance that caused the man sitting by the door of the car to rush out just as Sternberger came in? Was it chance that caused Bella Paskin to be sitting beside Sternberger reading a Hungarian newspaper? Was it chance, or did God ride the Brooklyn subway that afternoon? If we turn to Romans 15:13, it says, "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you believe in him, so that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." Let's repeat that. "Now may the God of hope, the God of hope, fill you with all joy and peace as you believe in him, so that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." Is there hope? Just ask Bella and Maria. Is it reasonable? Not at all. But this Christmas, with faith in the God who loved us so much that 2,000 years ago he gave his one and only son, we can have hope. Hope beyond reason. As I pray, the worship team is going to come up and do one more song. Let us pray. Father, we look to you. Each and every one of us struggles at times, struggles with wondering if we really can trust in you. We struggle to know what life is all about. But Father, you answered that for us. Father, you brought your Son into this world so that we may have hope. And not a hope here in this life, but a hope beyond, a hope of eternal salvation, a hope of life spent with you. Father, help us to reflect on that this season, and help us to realize that you are the God of hope, and that we can put our hope and our trust and our faith into you. Father, help us to always keep that in the forefront of our mind, and help us this season to be able to spread a little bit of that hope. Thank you. In your name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the podcast of the Portico Church in Oshkosh, Wisconsin. You can find out more about our church at porticocommunity.com.